Welcome. We're delighted that you've decided to join us. We are doing a series, as some of you are already aware, entitled Garments of Grace, Clothing Imagery in the Bible. This is a series of lessons that are intended to be used for teaching in churches around the world during the quarter from April to June of 2011. This is lesson number 2 in that series. And before we begin, I'd like to offer a word of prayer. Our kind and loving Father, we ask your Holy Spirit will be with each one as they partake of these words from Scripture, as they learn and they think about what it has to say. May it benefit each one of us, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. If God is a good God, why do we have a bad world? That question has puzzled thinkers for generations. I mean, why? Conservative Christians, of course, take the stories in the Bible and they say, aha, you see, there was once a beautiful angel who rebelled in heaven and he became Satan and so forth. But to many Christians, this doesn't solve the problem because, you see, if God is totally sovereign, and has foreknowledge, a good God, with the foreknowledge that he had, knowing what was going to happen all the way down to our day and all the way down to the second coming and on, if God knew all that in advance, why would he make the devil? Well, he didn't make the devil, he made it Lucifer, but he turned out to be the devil, and God knew that that was going to happen. So a sovereign God, a good sovereign God, couldn't allow that to happen, right? Well, it turns out that in light of that argument and some others that would go along with it, many Christians no longer believe that the devil even exists. And that poses a lot of questions, a lot of challenges, a lot of problems in trying to interpret the Scriptures, because the Scriptures clearly suggest in many places that the devil exists and that he's the eternal enemy of God, and that he's caused many of the problems in this world.
How do they account for evil? You just figure everybody's a devil?
Well, that's one of the problems. They got into this mess because they couldn't account for evil. And now they got rid of the one possible explanation they could have had for it. And I think they're worse off than when they started. Well, so what about us? How do we explain it? I mean, We believe in the Bible. Don't we believe in God's foreknowledge? Would God create a Lucifer knowing that he would turn into Satan?
Yes.
Yes.
He did.
Yes. He did.
Yes, and he did.
That's and why?
Right. Why?
Why? If God is, well, we've said before what the three basic attributes about God. One is he has foreknowledge. Mm-hmm. Number two, he can create. Number three, he can do miraculous things. Mm-hmm. Well, if God is love, he could only create thinking, intelligent creatures that had choice.
We're going to talk about that more in just a moment.
Okay, well, so that's, you know.
Well, you say if God is love, he could only create. What makes that an automatic, why does that follow automatically?
Well, love means you have to have a choice. Without choice, you don't have love. Maybe that's a better way of saying it.
Okay, so you're saying that a God of love would make, if he wanted to make creatures that would fellowship with him, he would have to make creatures that have the capacity for loving, right?
Right.
Well, it's interesting because if you look through the Scripture and you realize some of the accusations that Satan has made against God, he accuses God of some really awful things, of being arbitrary and exacting and vengeful and unforgiving and severe. We've talked about those things sometimes in the past. But, you know, if Lucifer really thought God was like that, would he have dared to rebel? Have you thought about that question?
Probably his self-centeredness was so overpowered him that he was almost
Well, but don't you think he knows the truth about God?
Yeah,
he just doesn't want to admit it.
I have no doubt that he knows the truth, but that's part of the insanity of the way he operates. I mean, you try to rationalize with an insane person, you're still, when you're done with all the exercise you had, the guy's still insane. So,
Well, to answer your question, I think that if Satan, Lucifer, believed that God was as Lucifer claimed,
he later
arbitrary,
claimed.
Exacting, vengeful, severe,
as
arbitrary.
Satan claimed, not as Lucifer claimed.
Yeah, if he really believed that, he would not dare rebel.
Mm-hmm. Because you just assume. I mean, you have to assume that God would zap you out.
That's right.
Yeah.
So I think that he was just perpetrating these hoaxes.
He's perpetrating falsehoods that he knows are not true, but he has to stand behind them because that's the only base on which he can continue to function as he's functioning.
How is God to respond to the lies, the misrepresentation that are leveled against him?
Yeah.
It's just a mere denial by God, on the part of God, doesn't settle it in the minds of intelligent creatures.
That would just be a celestial shouting match.
Yeah.
Yes, I am. No, you're not. Yes, I am.
Yeah, well, as we know from Revelation 12, this whole process started with Michael the archangel basically coming to battle with Satan and his followers, and Satan and his followers end up being cast out of heaven and came down to this earth. And it's interesting, of course, to notice that happened before the earth as we know it existed, the world as we know it existed anyway. You wonder what was he cast down to? That's a question for another time. But we get a hint about what Satan's or the devil's modus operandi is when we look at Genesis 3:1-4. It's a very familiar passage, but let's just look at it because it sets the stage for what we're going to talk about. And I'm reading from the Good News Translation. Now the snake, that's the serpent, was the most cunning animal the Lord had made. You think the serpent is going to be the most cunning animal once again when we get to heaven?
Cunning?
Why not?
I'm not arguing with it.
I would be content with it. I don't think God made a mistake.
No.
The first time, so he.
Okay.
Does cunning mean deceptive, or what does cunning mean? So
cunning usually means wise.
Wise. So the snake was one of the most wisest animals that God made?
Peterson puts it, he was clever, more clever than any wild animal. Clever.
RSV says subtle than any other wild creature.
Subtle.
Was this a good subtle or a bad subtle?
Well, tricky that's subtle. A good... Anyway, well, going on, did...
What I'm wondering, he was the most... What is he trying to describe there? The snake with Satan in him or the snake?
Yeah, well, good question.
See, because the snake with Satan in there would explain the whole thing
Or did Satan choose him because he was that way? And he was known to be that way.
That's a possibility, but the other question I have is another possibility too. I mean, you can go back like Saul and the Witch of Endor. You know, the Bible just wrote down what happened. It didn't tell what was behind the scenes or anything.
Yeah.
The same thing could be happening here.
Well, of course, the snake asked the woman, did God really tell you not to eat the fruit from any tree in the garden? And she responds, we may eat of the fruit of any tree in the garden, the woman answered, except the tree in the middle of it. God told us not to eat the fruit of that tree or even touch it. If we do, we will die. The snake replied, that's not true. You will not die. And I think I'll stop right there. Basically, the first recorded words almost out of this Satan's mouth, because we know it was Satan speaking on behalf through this serpent, is God is a liar.
Well,
I mean, how do you respond to it? Huh?
Did he tell the truth?
No. I mean, did Satan tell the truth? No, he was a liar.
Yeah, but didn't God say, the day that you eat that fruit, you will die.
And yeah.
Maybe the, is that the limitation on the part of Hebrew, of the Hebrew language, that says, dying you will die? Yeah. It was for emphasis. Yeah. It was a limited.
On that day you shall die? Mm-hmm. I mean, why would he put that there?
But that's the point he's making. It's not that way.
It's not that way.
Well, but the serpent said, serpent says, God lied to you. It's not true. You will not die. That's what he said. That's what the serpent said.
Oh, really?
Okay, but still, it says in the Bible, it says when God made the warning, on that day you shall die.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you can make the... It doesn't... Mm-hmm. What does it say?
It says that, but I don't... I think the Hebrew says, dying you will die.
Mm-hmm. Or the RSV says, for in the day that you eat of it you will die. And that's kind of nebulous there. It's not concrete that you're going to fall over.
So why does English interpret it or make it sound as though it is today?
Well, because the Hebrew can be taken either of two ways, is my understanding. It can be taken, you will certainly die, or it can be taken, you will die right now.
We know something happened to them, because they were felt of David, so something in the process had already started.
Something died.
But they didn't fall over.
Well,
inanimate.
This is what I think is so subtle about the whole thing, because it's kind of Mobius a little bit, and he took advantage of that. Mm-hmm. So
Mobius,
kind of fuzzy.
The truth is that Satan wants us to believe that we can sin freely and we will never die. Yeah. Not of sin, in other words. He knows that in our day, we all know that we're going to die of something. But certainly not of any activity that involves Satan.
And well, prior to that, there's no record that we have that there had ever been any death.
Yeah. Well, Lucifer was originally created to be the leader of the angels.
Didn't Eve think it was strange, the very first being talking against God?
Yeah.
She had never heard that. And this snake said, God lies. And she stood there and...
Well, I think she was pretty young, so I don't think that you would come up with that kind of a thing right then. Maybe the angels would, but...
Huh. In our discussion, we don't know much about Satan's pre-rebel condition. Some places suggest that he was fantastically talented, that he led the angel choir... I've even heard one person say, and I don't know where they got this, that he could sing a quartet all by himself. I don't know.
That's some speculation.
We don't know that Eve didn't encounter him at some other time prior to this, do we? Does it say anywhere?
Well, he was limited to this tree. We're pretty sure about that.
Okay, but that doesn't mean she didn't have conversations.
No.
I mean, we don't know.
Yeah.
As much as we know, Ken, we don't know very much.
Yes, that's true.
Sure.
Well, some have suggested that Lucifer was one of those four living creatures that we read about in the book of Revelation that stand around the throne of God. Lucifer, the original one created by God, is described as having worn garments covered with what we would regard as precious gems of all sorts of colors. No doubt this is a metaphor, and well, let me make your comments before I proceed with what I said. What would it mean to wear garments that are covered with all these rubies and diamonds and all these different stones? I mean, wouldn't that be really heavy? Of course, the devil, I mean, angels, why do they worry about
it? It meant that as you looked at it, you saw lots of different colors. It doesn't tell you what they were.
Okay.
It means that he was very appealing in his appearance.
Okay, it might be a metaphor for the fact that his clothes look like a rainbow, maybe?
Maybe.
Possibly.
Could he have been in a position of honor and decorated with all sorts of stones?
Yeah, that's a possibility. Well, considering all you know about the history of Lucifer or Satan, what possible explanation can you give for his rebellion?
None.
None.
Zip.
There just is no logical explanation. But then again, there's a lot of sins that don't have a logical explanation, right? None of the sins that any of us commit have a logical explanation, right?
There's something inside you, deep inside you, where you want to do what you want to do, mm-hmm. and you just want to do it, and somehow he developed this little something inside him, even though he was in a perfect heaven and a perfect environment.
But, you know, the incredible thing in my mind is here's this person, the being, and somehow or other, standing in the very presence of God, working with millions of angels in the very presence of God, convinced a third of them that God was unreliable, that you couldn't trust what he had said, and they rebelled against him. I mean, what kind of a... I mean, is this guy some kind of incredible charisma, or what?
I think that Jesus has been, as I understand, kind of the one who has been to each creation and been a representative, has represented God to that creation. Mm-hmm. And as an archangel, he was playing that role for the angels. Mm-hmm. He was so good at it that Lucifer began to appreciate or to think that he was equal with that other angel. Mm-hmm. God said, "You're not the same. Mm-hmm. That one is different." And at that point, Lucifer says, "Who are you kidding? Are you holding out on me?"
Mm-hmm. Lucifer was probably spending a lot of time meditating and imagining a lot.
I think so.
Mm-hmm. You know,
dangerous.
But you would have thought that a third of the angels would have been able to figure that out.
Now, wasn't his job, though, was to relay the will of God even to the angels?
We get that idea from his name, the Light Bearer.
Light Bearer, and doesn't Ellen White say something about that? Mm-hmm. That he was the one, it was his job to relay the will of God to the other angels. Mm-hmm. So somehow he's kind of a doorway. It's not like they can say, "Oh, there's Satan, there's God, there's Satan, there's God," and they can kind of watch each other. It appears like his job, which he was a covering cherub, whatever that means, mm-hmm. was kind of a representative of God too. And he may have been doing some things, not giving the credit where the credit was supposed to be. And that's where the trouble kind of started.
Well, you know, during my life, I've really fallen for people saying things like saying other people or this or that, and I would believe them and find out I was completely wrong, that this person was completely wrong. And that's happened to me enough that I know that, now I have a policy that I don't want to listen to what a person says about another. I want to check it out myself. And so I feel sorry for those angels. They were very gullible, and they mm-hmm. trusted the wrong person. They needed to put their trust in God.
Well, there was no reason not to mistrust anybody. I mean... this whole thing started where you had a bad person for the first time. Mm-hmm. So now they've got to kind of get banged around a bit to find out what happens to these bad people.
That's true.
Shouldn't God have made them so that they couldn't do that? Just make an anti-rebel button or something.
Would they have been free?
No choice.
That's the definition of robot.
You caught me.
God wouldn't want robots.
Huh?
God would not want us to be robots.
Why not? Everybody would be doing what they're supposed to be doing. There wouldn't be all this mess.
There wouldn't be love.
Yeah, there wouldn't be true love.
Well, you know, the Bible says, and Christianity has come being, this love is the one word probably that jumps out at people when they think of Christianity. I mean, that seems
That'd
to be
nice.
The defining word. Well, I'm not talking about, I didn't say Christians, I said Christianity.
Oh, okay.
What's supposed to be Christianity. And you remember 1 John 4:8 and 16, verse 16 says almost the same thing. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. There's the definition, okay? And maybe we should just look at 16 since we're so handy here. God is love, and those who live in love live in union with God, and God lives in union with them. So there we have it. And so it sounds so profound, yet so simple. I mean, God is love. How How complicated could that be? Well, love is probably the word that has come to be associated with Christianity more than any other. But is it really that simple? Follow me as we consider it for a few moments. What God wants most of all in his universe is loving, understanding friends. But love is much more than just a warm, fuzzy emotional response. Think of the implications of this simple, and I'm using that in quotation marks, simple concept. In order to be able to love, one must also be able to hate. Otherwise, love has no meaning. God wants much more than mere robots. Suppose you took a tape recorder and after inserting a nice new tape, pressed the record button and spoke clearly into the microphone the following words. I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, etc. For as long as you wanted. If you then should rewind the tape and push the play button, would you be delighted to know the tape recorder was saying, I love you? Would you give the recorder a big hug for such a wonderful expression of appreciation and love? Of course not. You would think that the whole exercise was a bit silly, because the tape recorder has no control over what it says. It only repeats what you tell it. So in order for God to have creatures that truly love him, he had to create them with freedom of choice.
Well, you know, love takes relationship, and there's something that's happening in our world, this Facebook phenomena.
Yeah.
And there's a certain type of love that you get from being friends and stuff on Facebook. But employers are beginning to report that young adults cannot relate to people in person. They can't see the clues of a happy person, a sad person, agitated, or that side kind of thing. So modern technology is maybe giving us a warm, fuzzy environment, but it's taking away the personal interaction that God defines as love, and it's replacing it with maybe a robot. Your screen, you open it to Facebook and you see these love messages, and I don't know. So we need to go deep and define what love is.
Hmm. Well, yeah. We can't go too far with that, because I got a note from my girlfriend when I was in college, the one I married, and I really got something out of that. It was just a piece of paper. It was just a little bit of ink, but I knew where it came from.
Mm-hmm. Well, she had that developed the actions and the interaction, but when you have 2,000 friends on Facebook,
well, still the communication is still there.
Oh, yeah, yeah, I agree with that, yeah.
The depth, I think, is what you're talking about. Because that stuff, you can only go so deep.
Mm-hmm. Ken, I wonder if you've got two messages. I love you, and the other one says, you're a bum.
Yeah.
What are you going to do?
Yeah, how about that?
Clean up or ship out.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well,
or if you have someone like Lucifer, who was a likable chap, and now he starts to tell lies about God, what's God supposed to do?
Mm-hmm.
But denial doesn't settle it in the mind of an intelligent creature.
No.
And the one that's telling the lies, they can see him, they can interact with him. God, they can't see.
Yeah.
So...
Well, what we know is that if God wants a love response from us, he has to love us. That's the way things are. You don't respond back with love to someone who hates you unless there's something, you got some very special reason to do so.
And then it's probably not love, it's some action out of fear.
Yeah.
Well, the question of love, the word, is kind of hard to imagine, too.
Well, follow through. He will, in effect, have to win our love. God will. How would you do that if someone is truly free? Well, think about this. To be really free, one must have choices. Now, choice is not the same as just chances. Sometimes children play a game. I'm sure all of you must have played this game. You have something, and you look at it, and here it is in both hands. It says, okay, and you put it like this, and then you put it behind your back, and you do this sort of thing, and you come out, and you say, there's your hands. Okay, which one do you want? Now, if the item is large enough so that the kid can't hide it in his hand, then it's pretty easy. Or if it has a strange shape that maybe distorts the hand a little bit, you might say, well, yeah, I can figure it out. But let's just suppose for right now that it's small enough, it's completely hidden in your hand. And you hold hand out, basically, what do you have? Do you have a choice or do you have a chance?
Chance.
Why?
Well, you have a choice that is a chance.
Yeah, you can make because we use those words sort of interchangeably, but you don't really have a choice. It's just pure chance because you're not choosing between something you know and something, you know, something you want and something you don't want. You're just taking a chance on it. So
so choice involves some knowledge.
Yeah, in order for God to give us real freedom, he must give us real choices. That means that we not only must be able to see what we are choosing, but more than that, we must have some idea of the implications of that choice in the future. You make a choice because something looks good or feels good, but you have no idea whether you're getting a deadly weapon or a child's toy. It is really nothing more than chance. In order to have a real choice, you must know what the item is and have some idea about its future implications. Furthermore, if we live in a universe that was completely chaotic so that a choice which appeared good today would turn out to be deadly tomorrow, again, any real freedom would be gone.
So God wants to set out in front of you a shake, a chocolate shake, and a glass of carrot juice.
Oh, boy.
And then you have a choice on what you want the future to be.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. All right. How far into the future do I have to take this?
So in order to make real love possible, God had to create an orderly universe in which choices that are good today are still good tomorrow. We would have to be able to study reality at least long enough. Each one of us would have to be able to study reality at least long enough during one lifetime so that we could get a pretty good idea what the result of each of our regular choices was going to be. But think of the implication of this. We would need to have a universe that is orderly enough so that science would be possible. Laws would describe the way things work rather than some arbitrary rule. In allowing us freedom, God recognized that sooner or later, someone might choose to work against his plan. Then he would have to deal with the problems that arose. As we know historically, Lucifer, the leader of the angels, was the one who rebelled, and that's, of course, Revelation 12, 7 and 9. In turn, he convinced our first parents to join him in that rebellion. After he'd gotten cast out of heaven, Genesis 3, 1 and 19 talks about the whole rebellion thing here on this earth. Thus, our world becomes the sort of testing ground for what we call the Great Controversy.
Now, it's evidenced in the Bible that God created other worlds than ours, and that our world seemed to be the only, is the only place where sin exists, because we're the theater to the universe.
Mm-hmm.
So Satan might have gone around to these other worlds, but they didn't give him any heed. But Adam and Eve were the first ones that fell for his cunning ways.
Yeah.
Well, you can't really say that that this earth is the only one that did it. I mean, it happened in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if you really think about it, it was a testing ground up there, too.
For a while.
Because, for a while, right. But the completion was a testing ground down here.
Yeah.
Which kind of lets everybody watch a little bit more than actually.
So I'm kind of picturing that there was a time when God made Lucifer.
Mm-hmm.
And let's just assume that it was did it the same way that he made Adam.
Mm-hmm.
So he's putting the materials together and forming it and getting it just right. And then he has to stop and think a minute.
Mm-hmm.
And he looks down the corridors of time and sees what's going on our earth and the misery and the situation that we find ourselves in. Takes a deep breath and says, yeah, I got to do it anyway, and breathe life into him.
Mm-hmm.
Why?
Why do you put it just on that act of creation? Maybe it started when God decided to create living beings with choice. Maybe he started thinking about the choice and all these things started coming up, you know,
well,
in his
mind.
I don't
care where you put it. There was a time when, looking down the corridors of time, God had to say, it's worth it. I'm going to do this next act, whether that's create Lucifer or create the system or whatever.
I think God said, you know, so long as I have a free universe and I want my children to love me, sooner or later, someone's going to choose or decide not to.
Well, even a mathematician could figure that out, because if it can happen, it will happen.
Well, that's a theory I doubt sometimes, but I know that's that the statisticians would sort of try to promote that idea. So God says, sooner or later, this is going to happen. Why not now? Let's get it out of the way.
Yeah, let's get on with it.
Yeah.
And I have a plan to deal with it.
Mm-hmm.
God had a plan to deal with it.
Well, you say, why not now? It sounds like he's doing it quickly to get it over with. I mean, you look at time before us. Well, can you base that on? He might have just let things go like normal, and it just ran into the time.
Conditions were right. The time was right.
Well, God certainly has and has had the power to step in at any moment and prevent anyone from sinning, and even prevent the consequences of anyone's sins. But if he did that, of course, we would have what again? Robots.
Yep.
He would have to overrule our freedom. Instead, God chose to allow things to take their natural course, with people mostly reaping the consequences of their own actions, and those of their forefathers, by the way. God would only step into human history to exercise his power and force when it was absolutely necessary to preserve the human race or to prevent them from losing contact with him. And can you think of a time when that took place?
The flood.
The flood. Yeah, here's God saying, you know, if I don't do something pretty quick, I'm going to lose contact with the human race completely. No one's going to be listening to me. And so he had to have Noah build that ark and preserved one family out of the whole world.
You think of the Garden of Eden there, the angels with the with gardens, and nobody can go in there. And to think that people could get so hardened that they could see that and ignore it completely and go off on their own. And yet, with all of the history that we've had behind us, we've had Christ come down to this earth and live, and yet, with all of that, people can just turn their back on it, ignore it, and say it doesn't even exist.
Yeah.
So, well, Ken, are you suggesting that the flood, instead of punishment from God, was a rescue operation?
Yes.
By God?
Yes.
Rescue for who?
Noah and his family, the only people who were still listening to God.
A rescue of the human race?
Mm-hmm.
Well, wasn't there some people before Noah that could have been... If he would have started a little earlier, he could have had more people?
Possibly, yeah.
Oh, I know what your point is, though.
Yeah. Well, so we read the record in the Old Testament. God had to allow things to go from bad to worse according to human choices. Now, finally, at the time of the flood, things had become so bad that God was about to completely lose contact with the human race. Many things still needed to be demonstrated, so God himself drowned all of his children except eight. Just imagine how that must have hurt him. And so the story went on for thousands of years. Now it is our turn to live on this earth, and God is preserving a complete record of everything that has been thought and said and done here on planet Earth as a permanent protection against such a thing ever happening again. A million or even a billion years into eternity, as we are living in complete harmony and peace together, someone may again decide to rebel. God will only need to pull out the videotape of the history of this world from the Divine Museum to remind everyone that the consequences of such a decision would be disastrous. God only needs to let sin happen once.
We get to heaven and say, oh, I wish I hadn't have done that. Look, it's in the video forever.
Yep. Yep. Our little planet is and will forever be the lesson book of the universe. And I have to assume that that's the reason why God's going to eventually come down and make this his headquarters.
What's interesting about God is he takes the downtrodden, he takes the terrible, and always makes it into something good. Who would think that God would use the only planet where sin is playing out as his future kingdom base? Mm-hmm. I mean, he's going to put the capital of the universe here. Mm-hmm. And he takes some of the most unlikely people in the Bible and uses them for great things. Mm-hmm. He's an interesting God.
Well, so now we have a choice. We can be on God's side, or we can be on Satan's side. We can be on the side of love, or we can be on the side of selfishness in this great controversy.
What about people that say, I haven't taken sides, I'm neutral?
Well, they will be forced to take sides eventually.
Mm-hmm.
Or by default, unfortunately, they will end up on Satan's side.
Because I sort of think that's the state of the world today. They sort of say, I'm in the middle, I'm not.
Yeah. Well, obviously, we have seen that the consequences of this simple scheme are not simple. It is far from simple. Well, we know, looking back, just to look at the other side, we've looked at Satan's side for quite a bit now. We know who created everything back in the beginning.
I think Jesus did, don't we?
Well, in the beginning, John 1:1-3, in the beginning the Word already existed. That would be Jesus. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. From the very beginning the Word was with God. Through him God made all things. Not one thing in all creation was made without him. So, that ought to answer your question, right? And if we go to Colossians 1:16-17, we'll read something similar. For through him God created everything in heaven and on earth, the seen and the unseen things, including spiritual powers, lords, rulers, and authorities. God created the whole universe through him and for him.
You know how they say a man is only as good as his word? Mm-hmm. Jesus was the living word of God. So mm-hmm. Jesus backed up God's words with his action.
Mm-hmm.
And also, it's such an insult to think that Jesus created with death.
Yeah.
Created with what?
Well,
with
evolution suggests there's lives and deaths, and you've got to have many, many generations to get the modifications you need to have what you want.
And the Bible doesn't give a clue that God creates by using death.
No, he didn't.
What do they call that process? Theistic evolution or something? It's a little bogus.
Well, scientists who study astronomy and such matters realize that our universe is unbelievably large, full of an unbelievable number of stars. There's more than a billion in our galaxy, and we're just one tiny little pea compared to the whole universe. There are even unbelievable numbers of planets, even galaxies. In addition to all the things we can see, there is apparently an enormous amount of dark matter or dark energy in between the things we can see. The passage in Colossians suggests that all things are created for him. The New English Bible says all things are held together in him. He is over all spiritual powers, lords, rulers, and authorities, as we read. So why would God, or why do so many of us human beings accept Satan's temptations rather than faithfully following God's guidance for our lives? Let's go straight to the challenge here.
Well, we have to know what the guidance is. I mean, for one thing.
So the tricky part here is, in order to say keep yourself out of trouble, you just make sure you don't know.
No. I mean, how do you know what the guidance is? I mean, how many weird denominations are there that say that they follow this?
Yeah.
Satan's temptation seemed to appeal to our need of having fun, feeling good. I mean, you get the drugs, you get the... fatty foods seem to always taste better than healthy foods.
Well,
although once you get used to healthy foods, they don't.
fun and feeling good, but that was okay until you got to the drugs. I don't think there's anything wrong with fun and feeling good.
We have a great tendency to respond to inherited and cultivated tendencies to evil.
Mm. I see. Why?
We's made that way.
We's made that way.
Were we?
Well, look at Isaiah 14. There's two passages that talk to us a little bit about the way things were with Satan, then called Lucifer, back before the creation of our world. And it says in Isaiah 14, starting with verse 12, King of Babylonia, bright morning star, you have fallen from heaven. Now, does anyone know the name of a Babylonian king who fell from heaven?
I don't know very many that were up there to begin with.
No, there aren't. Well, in the past, you conquered nations, but now you've been thrown to the ground. You were, and maybe Revelation 12 that says he was cast down to this earth ought to fit right in there. You were determined to climb up to heaven and to place your throne above the highest stars. You thought you would sit like a king on that mountain in the north where the gods assemble. You said you would climb to the tops of the clouds and be like the Almighty, but instead you have been brought down to the deepest part of the world of the dead. The dead will stare at you and gape at you. They will ask, is this the man who shook the earth and made kingdoms tremble? Is this the man who destroyed cities and turned the world into a desert, etc.? And, of course, we know the answer to that. Well, there's another passage that's sort of parallel. It's found in Ezekiel chapter 28, and I'm going to start from, well, you really need to go up to, I think it's verse 3, to sort of see how things start. Actually, here, let's see. Verse 1, the Lord spoke to me, mortal man, he said, tell the ruler of Tyre what I, the sovereign Lord, am saying to him. That one's addressed to the king of Babylonia. This one's addressed to the Lord or the king of Tyre. So we're going to come down here to verse 11. The Lord spoke to me again, mortal man, he said, grieve for the fate that is waiting for the king of Tyre. Tell him what I, the sovereign Lord, am saying. You are once an example of perfection. Think there was any human who was a king entire who was an example of perfection?
Mm-hmm. Was there a place called Tyre?
Oh, yeah, it still is.
Okay, and there was a king of it?
At one time.
But this doesn't seem to be talking about that king.
No.
Well, it is. It's using him as an analogy, isn't it?
Well,
because it looks like there's applications and properties of both of them that are going back and forth as you read that, don't you think?
Mm-hmm. Could be. Well, look at Ezekiel 28, starting with verse 12, as another example. Ezekiel 28, starting, I want to really start with verse 11. The Lord spoke to me again, mortal man, he said, grieve for the fate that is waiting for the king of Tyre. Does that sound familiar? Tell him what I, the sovereign Lord, am saying. You were once an example of perfection, how wise and handsome you are. You lived in Eden, the garden of God, and wore gems from every kind of rubies, and diamonds, topaz, beryl, carnelian, and jasper, sapphires, emeralds, and garnets. You had ornaments of gold. They were made for you on the day you were created. I put a terrifying angel there to guard you. You lived on my holy mountain and walked among sparkling gems. And so forth. By the way, my holy mountain. Anyone know how that would come out in Greek?
Armageddon.
Armageddon.
Really?
Yeah. Armageddon. The mountain of assembly. My holy mountain.
Wow.
Yeah. Very interesting.
Why don't they translate it?
Is that the throne of God?
Well,
Armageddon is God's throne?
Well, it could be, yeah. It could be the place where we go to worship God anyway. Yeah. Well, that's where God is. So what about this? Do you think these are talking about the king of Tyre and the king of Babylon, or do you think it's talking about somebody else?
I think it's both. Because how can you get anything out of that unless it's bringing in objects from the real world so you can communicate something?
Okay, say more.
Well, you know what I mean. I mean, so they would all just be words if they weren't, if it didn't give you a word to point to, whether it's the king of Tyre or king of Babylon, mm-hmm. and then you look at the king and what he does, you look at Tyre, mm-hmm. the king of Tyre, what he does, how are you supposed to get anything out of it?
Yeah, yeah.
So,
what do you think gives more information about the features of this individual that's being described? Your description of the earthly king of Tyre, or what was given there about living in the essentially the throne room of God?
Right. Well,
you get down to verses 15 and following, it kind of more identifies it with.
But let's go ahead. But going back to that question, you're talking about a throne of God.
Mm-hmm.
Where do you get your ideas about the throne of God? Where do you get the ideas about a throne? Period. You've got to have
Revelation.
No. Go even back further than that. The throne. Where do you get a throne? Well, how do you know what a throne is? It's because we've had kings, we've had earthly kings that sit on a throne.
I'm not arguing with that point. I'm just saying, which gives you the most information about this creature? The description of an earthly king in Tyre, you might get something from it, or the description of this glory that's given here. They're hugely different.
I don't think they're different at all. I think they're exactly the same. Because you got to get the information. You got to have something that's in your experience to relate to so you can get the communication.
It goes on to say here, you lived on my holy mountain and walked among the sparkling gems. Your conduct was perfect from the day you were created until you began to do evil. You were busy buying and selling. This led you to violence and sin, so I forced you to leave my holy mountain. And the angels who guarded you drove you away from the sparkling gems. You were proud of being handsome, and your fame made you act like a fool. Because of this, I hurled you to the ground and left you as a warning to other kings. So,
That can work for a person, too.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, look at the sparkling gems. Didn't the king of Tyre help King Solomon build the temple?
Mm-hmm.
Wasn't his people were the workers? And didn't they work on that kind of stuff, the masonry, the gems and things like that?
Yeah.
So there's all kinds of things that you can get information from.
Mm-hmm. Well, the words have to have meaning. I mean, that's communication.
Well, in the Bible, it does that a lot. Mm-hmm. How you get all these deep things about things that you can't see.
The Bible or the funny book. The words have to have meaning. And you only get that from your experience, from your dictionary, from life.
Mm-hmm.
I grant you that.
You're making my point.
Why does the Bible do this so often? It seems to talk about one thing here on earth, but then really the Bible is talking about another person in heaven. The Bible does that a lot.
Mm-hmm.
Is there a name?
Is there
a ask what it is?
Is there a name for what?
Parables.
Parables.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
that's the way all teaching. Jesus did no teaching except by the means of telling stories.
Okay,
of parables.
So it clarifies it for us.
Well, it's like sandbox teaching, but it does, you know, and over time you need to interpolate it.
The clearest example of that happening in Scripture is probably Isaiah 7-9.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't have time to go through the whole process there again, but you might want to look at it sometime. Basically, it starts out talking about Isaiah's son,
uh-huh.
and then it ends up talking about Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, mm-hmm. you know, Heavenly Counselor, and so forth like that. Well, that's not Isaiah's son.
No.
So you have to go through and you work through it, and you need to read it in one of the more modern translations because the old ones sort of cheat on the translation in a couple spots, mm-hmm. and you're not sure how to follow. So there we have it. We see that the devil is there. He's active. He managed to deceive the people of heaven. How can we avoid being drawn away by ourselves? And notice that it says there in Ezekiel 28:17, why do you think Lucifer's beauty and splendor led to his pride and corruption? Your beauty led to your pride and your splendor led to your corruption. What do you think that means? Did God make him so beautiful that he couldn't avoid this temptation?
spent too much time imagining.
Standing in front of the mirror.
Meditating.
He thought, I'm something, but when he first got that thought, rather than God is something for creating me, he thought, I'm something and I don't need God.
You can answer that question. You've got a reason for sin, and I don't think you can.
Okay. Well, many of our Christian friends interpret Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 quite differently. I suggested earlier that they don't believe that Satan exists. Mm-hmm. So they read these passages and they say, well, God has some enemies out there and this is the way they behave. Why do we choose to say this is Satan?
I think with other places, references in Scripture, we can come to that conclusion. But I think some of the other people probably are very selective in what they incorporated.
Well, some people I've heard, they just said, well, when it mentions Satan, that's just kind of a symbolic thing for all the bad things that just naturally come out of humans.
Isn't the connection easiest in Revelation?
Yeah. Yeah. Only look at Revelation.
Ken? Yeah. I have a very good friend who's a good Christian man, and he don't believe there's a Satan.
Yeah.
He just don't believe there is one.
I was one of the very first classes like this that I taught was on the other side of the world in Africa, and had a professor in, and this was in a small city, a professor in one of the other, a university run by one, or actually it was a college then, a seminary, run by one of the other churches. And he came to this and we started talking about Satan, and he says, why are we wasting our time here? We all know perfectly well that Satan doesn't exist. Mm-hmm. So where do you go from there?
Well, it depends on if you use the Bible as your basis. The Bible talks about Satan as a person. Mm-hmm. So if you don't use the Bible as your basis...
Well, plus it's a very thin line to whether you believe that God exists after that.
Yeah. Where did you go with that?
Well, I mean, I was completely blown away by it when it first happened. I mean, what do you say?
Yeah.
My response is, well, you know, if you say that, of course, you have to throw out a lot of the Bible. And do you want to do
that? He was willing to do, apparently.
Do you want to do that?
Yeah.
Yeah. And Jesus, he didn't come back to the class, so he progressed just fine. So I don't know whether anyone was influenced by what he had to say. Well, coming back to the whole thing back at the beginning, here were these people in heaven now, talking about angels, living in this absolutely perfect environment with God there present all the time. Everything, everybody loving everybody else. Why would anyone say, okay, you know, let's stir up the pot, or let's get rid of this, or let's go somewhere else? I mean, why would you want to change any of that?
I guess as long as there is hierarchy, a free individual can look up and say, I'd like to be there.
So how do you fix that?
I'm not sure you do and maintain freedom.
As much as God loved every one of them and they knew it, they still...
Well, Satan gave them the illusion that they were missing something. God was not giving them everything. He was holding back something that was really special. Mm-hmm. And they began to believe that.
Incredible.
There was a story once about an island where all the natives were happy. They ate coconuts off the trees and stuff, and they built a factory there, and they couldn't get anybody to work because everybody was so happy. And so the factory owner says, I know what I'm going to do. And he brought in a bunch of Sears catalogs for them to look and find something they wanted. And then they all wanted to go to work so they could buy these things that they didn't even know they wanted.
Yeah.
Sears catalog. That's what did it, huh?
I heard about I guess there was a time when there was some tension between Russia and the United States about who was inventing what. So the story was told that a Russian got a hold of the Sears catalog and said, look at all the new things to invent.
Yeah.
But that's what Satan did to Eve. He said, there's something here that you don't have, and it's great.
Well, first of all, you're not going to die. Mm-hmm. And then you're going to be like God. Mm-hmm. And to be like God is something to aspire to. So that's not a lie. But he was the cyanide capsule was you're not going to die, uh-huh. packaged in the good food.
But she was more like God without listening to Satan.
Yeah, but God and the rest of the universe already had experienced evil. Remember Genesis 2 or Genesis 3? Because toward the end of the chapter, it says God says, okay, now they're like one of us. They do know good and evil.
Okay, we're running down on time here. Does Satan still believe he might be victorious in the great controversy?
I don't know how he can, but it seems as though he continues to work towards
it. What would be your proof of that?
Well, the rebellion at the third coming.
Yeah. He's out there trying to conquer the holy city at the third coming, as if he could conquer it. Wow.
But how do you explain the, he knows he only has a short time?
Well, because he does.
I know, but why would...
Why do I have to explain that?
No. Well, because if he believed that he was going to win, why would he say he's only got a short time? Because it sounds like he knows he's going to lose.
I think it's the difference between logic and emotion.
He only has a short time to win.
Logically, he knows. Emotionally, he can't deal with it.
Okay. Yeah. Well, God spoke to the children of Israel back in Deuteronomy 8, and he made all sorts of promises to them if they would just be faithful to him. And they weren't. In our day of supposed wisdom and success and prosperity, do we really believe that God cares for us? In reading about Satan's or Lucifer's original position, it is important to note that he was called a light bearer and not a light source. His beauty was only reflected beauty. God was the source. And we need to remember that. All of us are aware of spiritual leaders of one kind or another who have fallen out of grace. We may even have had personal experiences in which some sinful tendency that we thought that had become a thing of the past suddenly rears its ugly head again, and we're just about as bad off as we were. Sin, according to Isaiah 59:2, separates us from our God. So our only safety is to stay as far away from it as we can. If every time we even get the hint of sin coming, we need to turn away from it and not do what Satan did. And so that will be our closing thought for today. See you next week.